If you were blessed, let me hear you say amen again.
Amen.
Thank you so much for reminding us about God's amazing grace. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Where I'm from, we love to say amen.
Amen.
Where I'm from, we love to praise God.
Amen.
And we do that because God has been such an awesome God.
Amen.
It's good to be here with you today. My heart has been blessed by the worship experience so far, and I hope the same is true for you. And want to welcome everyone who is here, whether you are a member or you're visiting with us, and we pray that you will be blessed. We also want to acknowledge those who are watching online, including my family back in Florida. They weren't able to be here with me today, but we are so grateful for your presence, both in the building and online. I want to give a big shout out to Sister Yvonne Williams. I met her years ago when I pastored in Miami, and I'm so grateful to see you and that God is still working in your life. I want to thank God also for your pastor and for his kind words of introduction and for the ministry God continues to give you here. And I pray that you will continue to have continued success as God works in your life. I also want to give a big shout out to all those who are born the best month of the year. Anybody knows what month that is? Amen, amen. I apologize, and I don't know if you know this. I can't prove this exclusively from the Bible, but I believe Jesus was born in the month of April. Amen. I'm honored to be born the month of April, and I'm actually born the 8th of April. And so my birthday was double special because I was in Michigan this week on my birthday, and I got to see the eclipse. Not as you may have seen it here in Texas, because we only saw maybe about 85, maybe 89% of the eclipse based on where we're located. But I was so blessed to know that on my birthday, God decided to cause the sun not to shine. Amen. 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 But you know what? Whether you were born April or not, God still loves you. Amen. 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 And so big shout out to all those, and especially those who are celebrating their birthday today. God bless you as you celebrate. I believe that the Bible still stands true where it says, in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand pleasures forevermore. In other words, church is not a sad place, because where God is, there is joy. So let's share the love. Let's share the love. Just turn to your neighbor and say to that person, I would have been the most beautiful person here today if you were not here. Go right ahead. Go right ahead. Go right ahead. Amen, amen. I hear somebody saying, I can't tell a lie in church. Well, the truth is, we're all beautiful in the sight of God. What do you say? Religious liberty is a very important issue in our church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, through the Public Affairs and Religious Liberty Department, also known as PARL, has for over 100 years been doing its part to fight for that fundamental right which we believe all human beings are entitled to, and that is the freedom to practice whatever religion you see best, and the freedom to worship as you see best. And we want to remind you, as was said earlier, that your church, through your pastor and the religious department, the religious liberty department of your church, at both the conference, the union, the division, and even the general conference, is here to support you in whatever ways needed, especially as it pertains to Sabbath accommodations, whether for work, for school, or anything of that nature. And please, therefore, make best use of this so that you can experience that. Please note also that where our theology or eschatological theology is concerned as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that there's coming a time where these freedoms will not be as accessible as they are. And many of us who live here in North America and in other places where we have relative freedom and we don't have to worry about these things don't often think about the importance of this. But there are many people who live in places where they are oppressed and they do not have the privilege as we do to practice and worship as needs be. And so we pray with and for them, but we also must be proactive in ensuring that we do all we can to protect this very important freedom, this very important privilege, which is afforded us through the First Amendment in this country, but one day will be severely attacked. And so as we consider that, I want to direct your attention to God's Word today to examine a very important truth that pertains to this issue of religious freedom. I'm going to invite you to stand with me and take your Bibles in hand, and we're going to read together from God's Word, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, the sixth chapter. Daniel chapter 6. And I want to read from verses 16 onward. Daniel, the sixth chapter. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You can follow along in whatever version you have. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, reading from verse 16, reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says this, Daniel, the sixth chapter, starting at verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not change or be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel went up, was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. I want to speak to you briefly on the issue, Daniel's God. Bow your heads with me and let us pray. Father, we're so grateful for your amazing love and your amazing grace. May that grace be evident even now as your word is spoken. Speak clearly, speak audibly, speak for the honor and glory of your name. Bless the readers and reading, the listeners and listening of your holy word. And we're confident that before our time together would have ended, you would have blessed us in a significant way. This is our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Let God's people say. You may be seated. Again, as we consider the issues relevant to religious liberty, we do so under the caption, Daniel's God, Daniel's God. The story, beloved, that I just read partially of Daniel in the lion's den is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Now, there are some people who believe that this story is fictional, not factual. There's some people who believe that this story is fable, not fact. And personally, I refuse to get in any debate with anyone who tries to debase the authority of God's word. For me, if God's word says it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. What about you? And so I believe this story, beloved, is factual, and I believe this story is true. One of the main reasons I believe this story and believe that it is true is because this story continues in the vein of Scripture and brings to us a very important truth of Bible and a very important truth concerning our spiritual life. And that truth is a truth that is evident throughout the book of Daniel and is actually argued by some to be the main thesis or the main theme of the book of Daniel. And what is that theme? It's simply this: God is in control in spite of present appearances. Let me say it again. God is in control in spite of present appearances. Do you believe that? God, beloved, is in control in spite of present appearances. And this is evident throughout the story of Daniel and in the book of Daniel. Look in Daniel chapter 1. If you know the story in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends are brought to Babylon. They are enrolled in the University of Babylon. And they were fortunate enough, beloved, not to have any worry about student loans or school fee, because they were on a full scholarship, which even provided the meals for them. And their meals, beloved, was provided by the king, but we know that the food provided was not one that Daniel and his friends could eat, because it conflicted with what God's word had outlined that they should eat. And so Daniel, beloved, went to the chief individual and said, "We would prefer not to eat what the king has provided." And some thought that they would have looked meager and more malnourished than others, but on the contrary, Daniel said to the man, "Just allow us to eat for 10 days a vegetarian diet, and you will see the difference when we abide by God's will." And the ones who thought Daniel would not look fatter and fairer, on the contrary, after 10 days, Daniel and his friends were fatter and fairer than everyone else. Why? Because God, beloved, is in control in spite of present appearances. Run to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the king received a dream that left him, and he was concerned and wanted to remember the dream. He called all the wise men of Babylon and said to them, "You need to tell me my dream, and you need to tell me what it means." But they were not able to tell him his dream, nor were they able to give him an interpretation. And oh, beloved, the decree was made that all these wise men should be killed. When word got to Daniel about this, he did something which the children of God ought not to take for granted. You see, beloved, when you face difficulties, you face problems, and you face circumstances that seek to undermine you, what you need to remember, that there's no problem with seeking God in prayer, because there's still many answers that are given when God's people pray. And so Daniel and his friends fell on their knees and they prayed. And the Bible tells us, beloved, that while the wise men of Babylon prove otherwise, God revealed secrets to his servant Daniel the prophet, and he was able to tell the king his dream and the interpretation. Why? Because God is still in control in spite of present appearances. Run to Daniel chapter 3. And the king, having gotten that dream, decided to make an image of pure gold. And when he made this image of pure gold, he called for all the officials to come and to bow down before the image. And then there were three men called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they decided they would not bow, because God's word says you ought not to bow down to any graven image or to worship it. Well, the king told them, "If you will not bow, your situation will get fiery." And oh, beloved, the king gave the decree, and they heated that furnace seven times hot. But I hear somebody saying that the fire got fired by a fourth man who stood in the fire with them. Why? Because God, beloved, is in control in spite of present appearances. Run to Daniel chapter 6, and Daniel faced a religious liberty issue because he was told that if you pray to any other god except King Darius, you will be thrown in a den of lions. Well, beloved, Daniel decided he could only pray to the true and living God. And when he did that, they threw him in a den of lions. But I heard somebody say that the lions lost their appetite when they realized that Daniel was a servant of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Our beloved, God is still in control in spite of present appearances. Now, I don't know if this means much to you, my friend, but I want to assure you today, whatever you're going through, your God is still in control. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, verse 28. He says, and we know that all things, how many things? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then he says, as if challenging these things, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let me remind the church today that if the entire world is against you and only God is on your side, you're still in the majority, because no one can defeat our God. Amen. God, beloved, is in control in spite of present appearances. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what life is dealing you, but get this, your God is still in control, which is why Paul says we know that all things, notice he didn't say some things, he said all things work together for good to them that love God. And notice he didn't say all things used to work in the past tense, or all things will work in the future tense, or all things might work in the subjective tense. He said, no, all things are working for your good. So hear the preacher today. If you lose your job, God is working it for your good. Yeah. I know I'd only get a few amens to that one. If you lose all your money, God is working it for your good. Can I get an amen? Even when your health is failing and it seems there's no hope, I'm saying to you today, God is working it for your good, because our God is able to be in control in spite of present appearances. I wish the church would say amen. Now, this idea, beloved, that God is in control in spite of present appearances is the main theme or thesis of the book of Daniel. But as you examine each chapter, you will quickly realize that each chapter presents a specific theme. And that is true also for chapter 6, which presents the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, you may have heard this story, or you've known this story all your life, but do you really know what this story is about? Well, I've known this story for so long, but never really understood what it was really about. And when I finally understood what this story is about, it excited me, but it also drove fear into my heart. And I want to share this idea with you today by carefully examining this story. So walk with me carefully. Follow me intensely as we go to our destination to really understand what this is about, especially where the issue of your religious liberty and my religious liberty is concerned. This story, beloved, will take us on a few stops before we reach our ultimate journey. And so don't lose the preacher now. Stay with me. And the first stop I want to take you to, where this story is concerned, where this important issue of your freedom and my freedom to practice our religion is concerned, is simply this. Where the child of God is concerned, you can't keep the child of God down. Put it another way, they say you can't keep a good man or a good woman down. What are you talking about, preacher? Read the story, and it tells us in the first few chapters that Darius was now king
of Babylon. You see, Babylon, or rather Medes and Persian, Babylon had been on the scene and was defeated by the Medes and the Persians, and now Darius was in charge. Darius, beloved, finds himself in a position where he needs someone to protect its interests. Look at the word of God. Look at the word of God. Daniel 6, verse 1. Listen to this. The Bible says this. Listen to this. The Bible says this. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, and that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. In other words, Darius is king. He puts people in place to protect his interests, and the reason for that is because he understands that in politics and in government, people will always try to undermine you, and so he wanted to protect his interests. And listen to verse 3. It says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to set him over the whole realm. In other words, of all these satraps, of all these governors, Daniel would be number one, which means he would be second in line to the king. So Daniel serves under Nebuchadnezzar. He serves under Belshazzar, and now he's serving under Darius. Ah, kings come and kingdoms go. Kings come and kings go, and kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but you still find Daniel. And the interesting thing about Daniel is this: while kings come and kings go and kingdoms come and kingdoms go, you still find him being faithful to the King of Kings, to the God of heaven. Amen. How do we know this? The Bible says, verse 3, that an excellent spirit was in him. Listen to verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find any fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error nor fault found in him. And then listen to verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. In other words, as much as kings come and kings go, Daniel was still faithful to the King of Kings. Now, this brings home a very important truth where your religious liberty is concerned and my religious liberty is concerned. Because the Bible says that Darius wanted to put Daniel as number one to him, or second to him, because an excellent spirit was in him and because he served his God. Walk with a preacher and hear me carefully and follow me intentionally now. And hear me clearly. If you want to serve well on your job or wherever God places you, make sure your first service is to the God of heaven. Can I say that again? If you want to serve well where God is, where you're placed, make sure you first serve God well. One of the interesting things about religious liberty is this, and I've experienced this, and your pastors have experienced this. There are many times when church members who are working find themselves in difficulties where their accommodation, religious accommodation, is concerned. And when you try to defend them, you quickly realize it's the worst thing you've ever done, because they are not kind on their job. They are untruthful. They are they're thieves. They do all sorts of wrong things on their job. And then when you're in a position to get fired, you want people to defend you. How are we going to defend you if you're not faithfully serving where you are? If anybody should be the best workers, it ought to be Seventh-day Adventists. I'll say amen for you. Amen. If anyone should be more distinguished on the job, it should be Seventh-day Adventists. You shouldn't be always showing up late. You shouldn't be always be the problem child. You shouldn't be always the one who is considered unkind and untruthful and all these things. You must be the best example of what it means to serve on your job. Amen. And by the way, please note this. Even your employer will be more willing to accommodate you if they realize you're a valuable worker. Amen. Am I speaking the truth? Amen. Church of God, hear the preacher today. Daniel was considered for a promotion because he was a faithful worker, first to God and then to his employer. Hear me today. Even if you're not employed, students, you must be the best example of a child of God at school. Workers, you must be the best example of what it means to have an excellent spirit, of what it means to demonstrate the Christ-like virtues. And you'll be surprised to know they'll be more willing to keep you and to promote you when you live according to God's will. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, therefore, that you can't keep a good man or woman down or the child of God down. Why? Because the men said, we shall not find anything concerning this God, this Daniel, unless we find it concerning his God. And so they decided, my friends, that they would arrange a circumstance where they would make sure that Daniel would be thrown in a den of lions. But the Bible tells us, because verse 7 says this, listen to this. They went to the king and said, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. Well, as you read further in verse 24, the Bible tells us that the very that they prepared for Daniel, they, their wives, their children were thrown in that den. This brings home a very important truth, which I hope you will celebrate with the preacher. Because get this, my friend, if you don't like me and you're trying to destroy me and you're digging a pit for me, make sure you dig one for yourself as well. Because the very pit they dug for Daniel is the one they fell in. Let me tell you this about the child of God. When you serve God faithfully and when you're true to God, please note that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Please note that when God is on your side, we will overcome. Please note that when God is on your side, you will be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, you can't keep the child of God down who faithfully serve the God of gods. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 92, verse 11 onward, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. When you serve God, God will fight for you. Let the church say amen. You can't keep the child of God down who faithfully serves the true and living God. The next stop on our journey, however, must be this. The law of God is perfect. Let me say it again. The law of God is what? It's perfect. The Bible tells us Daniel serves under Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar in Babylon. Now he's serving under Darius. Darius, in an effort to promote or protect his interests, promotes Daniel. Promotion, beloved, leads to professional jealousy, and professional jealousy prepares the pit of lions for Daniel. The question is this: how did they go about preparing this pit of lions for Daniel? Well, the Bible answers it in verse 5, where they say, let me read it again for you. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Notice what they did. They said, Daniel is faithful to the king because he's faithful to the King of Kings. In other words, one is the cause of the other. Therefore, if we can put him in a position where he has to choose between the King of Kings and Darius the king, what will he do? You ought to understand today, beloved, that ultimately, that's what religious freedom is about. God's people will be placed in a position where you have to choose between God or
the gods of this earth.
What do you do when you're placed in that position? What do you do when you realize that you must choose between the God of gods or the gods of this earth? But notice I said to you that the law of God is perfect. What are you talking about, preacher? Look at the text. Look at the text. The Bible says this in verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persian, which does not alter. So in verse 8, the Bible says, the laws of the Medes and Persian, once it is in effect, it cannot change. Everybody understands that? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Verse 8 establishes that the law of Medes and Persian doesn't alter. Verse 12 establishes. Look at verse 15. The Bible says this. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persian, that no decree or statute which a king establishes may be changed. So here you have a situation where the Medes and Persians put a law in place. It is unalterable, cannot be changed. And they say, if you pray to anyone else but the king, you are going to be thrown in a den of lions. Now, my question to you is this. When you are put in a position where you must choose between the laws of men and the law of God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, my friends, when they say you have to work on the Sabbath? What are you going to do when they say you can't practice your religion as you want to? What are you going to do? Well, beloved, I don't know about you, but like Daniel, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stick with the law of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And why am I going to stick with the law of God? I'll show you why I'll stick with the law of God. The Bible says that while the law of the Medes and Persian is unalterable, it also tells us that it is imperfect. How do I know? Look at verse 7. The Bible says in verse 7, I got to show you this. Listen to this. They go to the king and they say, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. Look at the text carefully, my friends. Don't miss this. Don't miss it. They said, all the governors. Did all the governors agree to this law? Hello, somebody. Did all the governors agree to this law? There were only three governors, according to the verses before. And Daniel, did he agree to this law? So this law was built on deceit. This law was built on a lie. And any law that is built on a lie cannot be a good law. Let me tell you about religious freedom, even in this country and anywhere else. You need to understand this. The laws that will be made because of political expedience. The laws that are going to be made are going to be made because men in high places want to impose their ideologies and all these things on us. But I want to say to you today, and this is why this is very important. I often go to churches and people are fighting about politics. You're on this side, you're on that side. The only thing or law you need to stand on is the law of the living God. Amen. Because the law of God, unlike the law of men, is not built on deceit. It is perfect. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I prefer to stand on the law of God. What about you today? And so they bring an imperfect, unalterable law against the perfect, unalterable law of God. Oh, my friends, I don't know about you, but I will stand on the law of God. What do you say today?
Amen.
So the Bible makes it clear, you can't keep the child of God down who keeps the perfect, unalterable law of God. Well, let's go a little further, because the question is this, based on what has been established so far. Daniel serves under all of these kings. He now serves under Darius, who finds himself in a position where he needs to protect his interests. He promotes Daniel. Promotion leads to professional jealousy. Professional jealousy prepares a pit for Daniel. We know how they do it, by bringing the law of God in conflict with the law of the Medes and Persians. But the question is, which one of these laws did they bring in conflict with the laws of God? Which one? Because our third point is simply this. The living God is Daniel's God. And how do you know that? How do you know that? The Bible tells us that they bring the law of God in conflict with the law of the Medes and Persians. Now, there are 10 laws that God gave, right? While there are many ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, we understand that the moral law, the Decalogue, is a law that's still binding on God's people. It was never nailed to the cross. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There's some people who teach that the law of God is nailed to the cross, and that is only true until you go on their property and try to steal something. Amen? Yeah, where I live in Florida, they'll shoot you in a heartbeat. Amen? So the law of God is nailed to the cross, which means you can steal. No, the law of God is still in effect. There are 10 of them. How many of them?
10.
Exodus 20 gives us these 10 laws. Now, I wanted to know which one of these laws did they bring in conflict with the law of God. Now, I examined the 10 commandments, and the 10th one says, thou shalt not covet. Now, I hope that means something to you, beloved, because as God's people, we should understand that when you see God blessing someone else, don't be covetous. Thank you. I got one amen. Amen. Listen, if God is working in somebody's life, celebrate the goodness of God in their life. And by the way, one of the reasons you ought not to be covetous, you know, is because you know how we say the grass is always greener on the other side? So you look over the fence and you see the grass is very green. And what you don't know, number one, that water bill might be very high and you can't afford it. Or number two, it might be fake grass, eh? That's why you must celebrate what God is doing in your life. Do not be covetous. Amen, Church of God?
Amen.
Amen. That's the 10th one. Was that the one they brought in conflict with the law of God? No, that wasn't the one. Well, what about number 9? What about number 9? Number 9 tells us that we should not bear false witness. Let me tell you what that means. That simply means do not lie. Amen, Church? Lying lips are abomination unto the Lord. They that deal truly are his delight. Listen, man, some people can lie at a heartbeat. We lie through our teeth. We lie by commission. We lie by omission. If you want to experience true religious liberty, you must be true in Jesus Christ. What about number 8? Number 8 says you shouldn't steal. Now, I know all of you are very good Seventh-day Adventists. Amen?
Amen.
Or good people, good Christians. I don't know if everyone here is Seventh-day Adventist. And I know you're not going to go rob a bank. And you're not going to go steal from a supermarket or anything like that. But let me tell you something. You see, if a church brother or a church sister lends you money, don't let them have to ask you for it. And don't make bad face or try to give attitude if they ask you for it. Because thou shalt not steal. Yeah, you don't want to say amen. I'll say it for you. Amen. When you borrow, you must return. Amen, Church?
Amen.
Hey. Was it that one? No, it wasn't. It's not number 10. It's not number 9. It's not number 8. What about number 7? Number 7 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, that one is very clear if you don't know. It means a number of things. Number 1, if you're not married, put it this way. You should not taste before grace, because if you taste before grace, it's a disgrace. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let me put it where you can reach it. If you're not married, you should not be engaged in anything that married people ought to be engaged in. Amen? And here's what's interesting, beloved. I know we live in a day and age where people want to do whatever they want. But you see, the law of God, the laws of God, don't restrict our freedoms really, you know. Actually, they protect us from danger. Because no one has ever disregarded the law of God and thought and it worked out in their benefit. So wait until you're married. Amen? Yeah. I know people claim they have to sample the product before they bite. No, my friend. You need to wait until you're married. Come on, say amen, church. Amen. And if you're married, you must be married to one. By the way, where the Bible is concerned, marriage is between a male and a female. Amen? Amen. And we still believe that as Seventh-day Adventists. What do you say? Amen. And so if you're married, faithfulness to your spouse is important. What do you say? Was it that one? No, it wasn't that one. What about number six? Is it that one? Number six says, thou shalt not kill. Now, clearly it's not that one, and let's apply it to our context today. Because the truth is, I know you all are good people. You're not going to go out there and shoot nobody for no reason. You're not going to kill. But I want to remind you that Jesus says that if you're angry at your brother or your sister in your heart, you've already committed murder. Because the sins start in our hearts. It therefore means, my friend, if you're in a church today and you don't like somebody, you need to be careful. What you need to do is repent, make it right with that person. Because Jesus says, you're already a murderer. In other words, while you may not kill physically, you're basically wishing them that that person was as good as dead. And sometimes we kill people with our tongues by assassinating their characters. But I want to encourage us today, thou shalt not kill. What do you say? Amen. Was it that one? No, it wasn't that one. What about the fifth one? The fifth one says, honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. And that one is speaking to children in particular. And I want to speak to children by speaking to parents. Because, you know, initially, before I was married, I think when you met Mrs. Avon, I wasn't married, and I was a single man and minister for many years, and I used to brag and boast, so when I get married, I'm going to have seven children. If you see my wife, she's very petite, and you wouldn't have to worry. She's able. She can do it in Jesus' name. Bear the seven children. But then I had one child, and I changed my mind. I'm like, no, Jesus, this is no. Anybody here can testify? Listen, children change your life. And they're also very expensive, man. Mercy. But I've learned, my friend, that the first authority that represents God's authority to children are parents. We live in a world, however, where the tail is wagging the dog and not the dog wagging the tail. In other words, children do whatever they want, however they want, whenever they want. And we think we're doing them good service when we allow them to behave however they want. Parents, let me remind you, our responsibility is to grow children for the kingdom of God. And children, you're called to respect and honor your parent. You know, my little daughter, one of the things that amuses me about her, every now and then when she can't have her way, she's like, oh, I wish you were a grown-up. And I'm telling her, listen, don't run after it, my friend. Trust me. Don't run after being a grown-up, because if anybody had told me that being a grown-up is so hard, I'll tell them I still want to be a child. Amen? Being a grown-up comes with responsibility. Being a grown-up comes with all sorts of problems. And I'm saying to you, children, don't rush after it. Respect your parents, because in doing that, you're respecting God. Amen. Parents, you need to know this, therefore. Our first responsibility, therefore, is not to our child or our children's happiness. Our first responsibility to them is to grow them for Jesus. In other words, to their spiritual development. Because if you insist on that, not only will you be happy, but they will be happy. Amen? Amen.
Was it that commandment? No, it wasn't that one. What about the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the 7 day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Let me remind you today, my friend, the 7th day is still the Sabbath. It's not any other day of the week. And if you're here and you don't understand that truth and you want us to study with you, see the pastor afterward, where you will get a study from the Word of God that shows you that it's not Sunday or any other day that is a Sabbath day. It is a 7th day, which is Saturday. You know what's amazing? Do you know what the monthly cycle is based on? The monthly cycle is not based on the week, really, you know. It's based on the moon. And it's a revolution. Do you know what the yearly cycle is based on? The sun and the rotation around the sun. But do you know that the 7-day week is based on the truth of God's word? Check it. It's not based on the stars, the sun, or the moon, or nothing like that. God gave it, and he said, the first to the seventh, and the seventh is a day of rest. Amen. And today we honor that by keeping God's Sabbath holy. What do you say? Amen. Was it that one? No, it wasn't. What about the third one? The third one says, don't take the name of your Lord, that God, in vain. What that means is, don't use God's name flippantly. Some of us, everything, we use Jesus' name and God's name carelessly, even when we're cursing. No. And it also means that if you say you're a child of God, you must live like a child of God. What do you say? Is it number two? Number two says you shouldn't bow down to any graven image. No, it wasn't that one. We don't worship images. We only worship the true and living God. Clearly, it's number one, which says thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now look at what happens in the text. We're not going to read it again, but the Bible says that they made Darius a king for 30 days. A god, rather, for 30 days. Darius was made a god for 30 days. On the one hand, you have Darius, who's a god for 30 days. On the other hand, we have God who is from everlasting to everlasting. On the one hand, you have God, Darius, who's made a god for a month. On the other hand, you have God who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Oh, my friends, Daniel was put in a position where they said to him, which God are you going to serve? And like Daniel, I don't know about you today, but I prefer not to serve a 30-day God, but to serve the everlasting God. Amen. Daniel said, why would I serve a 30-day God? Let me tell you about 30-day gods. Your job, it's a 30-day God if it's your God. Because that job can go tomorrow. Your money, it's a 30-day God if it's your God. Because you can be rich today and poor tomorrow. That 30-day God, your health, you can be healthy today and unhealthy tomorrow. Anything that is not eternal is a 30-day God. The only God that is eternal is a true and living God. And Daniel says, I'd prefer to serve the true and living God, which is why in the text, at least 8 times, beloved, the text tells us that the living God is Daniel's God. In verse 5, in verse 10, in verse 11, in verse 20, 22, 23, and 26, the text keeps using, saying that this is his God, this is my God. The point is, Daniel preferred to serve the true and the living God. You can't keep the child of God down who keeps the unalterable law of God, because a true God is God of gods. Beautiful as that is, I want to wrap this up by bringing to your attention the most important truth of this text. Because one of the things that fascinates me about Seventh-day Adventists, oftentimes when we talk about religious liberty and the prophecies of the Bible, is that we talk about, oh, one day America is going to be that lamb-like beast of Revelation chapter 13. And yes, it's true. And oh, we're going to lose our freedom and the Sunday law is coming and all these things. But we fail to consider a very important truth of this text. Because while it is true that all of these things are important, there's a question that we must answer from the story of Daniel. Walk with the preacher. We're bringing this to a close. The Bible says
that when Daniel heard that the decree was signed, and I want to read it for you. Look at this. Daniel chapter 6, starting at around verse 10. Listen to this. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now watch this. Daniel, a law is signed saying that if you pray to any other God, you're going to be thrown in the den of lions. What do you do, Daniel? You go to your room, and instead of closing your window and praying your closet, you open your window, pray towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is desolate. Jerusalem, where there's no longer a temple. And don't tell me that Solomon says that if you pray towards this temple or towards this city, because the city is gone, there's no more temple. Daniel, what are you doing? And let me tell you something, which is a very important point you need to understand. When we are placed in a situation where our religious freedoms are going to be compromised, we must be wise, we must be smart. Don't bring unnecessary problems on ourselves. I got a few amens. Amen. So Daniel, tell me, Daniel, why do you think it's a good idea when this law is signed to go open your window where everybody can see you? Talk to me, church. Please, church, talk to me. How is this a good idea? What's wrong if you close your windows and pray to God? Can't you do that? Won't God hear you even if your windows are closed? Bereit, can't you pray in your heart? The truth is, this law did not require Daniel to outrightly break a commandment like the three Hebrew boys were told to bow. All it was saying is that you hide or omit a behavior, because face this, Daniel by this time is about 80 years old, we believe. And as an old man, Daniel, you have so much good you can do if you're second in line to the king. But you prefer to open your window and pray towards Jerusalem. He reminds me of some of those legalistic Adventists. Eh? Amen? Yeah. That's not an amen moment. Don't say amen. Because Daniel, why don't you shut your window, pray to your God in secret, and your God who hears in secret will reward you openly. But what does Daniel do? Open his windows, pray towards Jerusalem. An old preacher, I argued with Daniel, like, Daniel, shut your window, pray. Daniel, why don't you do that? And then Daniel said, preacher, go back to the text. Look at the text. And I deliberately did this. I didn't read all the text. Listen to this. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open. And you know, the Bible is very specific in it. It's not the lower room in it, because if it's the lower room, not everybody won't be able to see. It's the upper room. When he opened his window, most people will be able to see him. With his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So I said, Daniel, what are you saying to the preacher? What are you saying to the preacher, Daniel? What Daniel is saying to us today is very, very important. I want you to hear me, church. Hear me. There will come a time when your freedom to worship God will be taken away, and my freedom to worship God will be taken away, and that will no longer be considered religious freedom, but religious persecution. And that's what Daniel was experiencing, religious persecution. And when he was experiencing religious persecution, he went to his room with his windows open towards Jerusalem and prayed as his custom was. In other words, Daniel said to me, preacher, I wasn't doing something I was not already always doing. I said, Daniel, what do you mean? And he said this to me. in times of persecution, you will be what you have been in times of peace. In times of trials, you will be what you have been in times of tranquility. Let me put it where you can reach it, my friend. What Daniel is saying today, my friend, is this. Don't think that when you are persecuted religiously, that suddenly you're going to be the best Christian there is. Because if when you have relative peace, you're not willing to be true to God as you should, what do you think is going to happen when persecution comes? Do you think suddenly you're going to be the best Christian there is? No. In other words, what you practice is what you will perfect. What are you talking about, preacher? As a little boy, my parents sent me to music lesson. And I was watching this young man, and I don't know if it's your brother, but both of them were playing and played so well at the church. Amen. We must celebrate our young people when they serve God. And my parents sent me to music lesson, but I had that music teacher came from the pits of hell. I'm sorry. I as a child, that's just how it felt, you know? When they teach you when you're playing the piano, you don't string your hands, you have to curve your hands. She would slap you on your finger with a ruler, and she was just rough, man. And I remember one day I was playing a piece, and she was in the kitchen. I used to do music lesson at her house, and I made a mistake. And when that woman shouted at me, I was so scared, I grabbed my stuff and I ran home. And I told my parents, I'm not going back to that woman. I mean, she was, I don't know, man. She was rough. Well, I continued playing, but eventually developed the habit of playing by ear. And I didn't want to do that. So I remember going to music lessons again. And I was there playing. And I had to be practicing for a recital. And my teacher was a very good woman this time. Total different from the one before. And she said something to me one day, which I've never forgotten. See, I'm there thinking I'm doing well and carrying on and practicing this piece. And she watched me one day playing. And she said to me, Gervin, have you ever heard the saying that practice makes perfect? And I said, yes. And in music, you quickly learn that practice is very important. But then she said, do you think that's true? And I'm like, of course. But she said, that is true, but there's a little caveat to that. You see, she said, whatever you practice is what you will perfect. Which means that if you practice foolishness, you perfect foolishness. So I'm there thinking I'm, you know, playing like this is all good. Well, I'm there playing foolishness. And I'd go to the recital and perform foolishness. Oh, beloved, I preach to you as I preach to me. Because the truth is this. Whatever we're practicing, that's what we're going to perfect. And when persecution comes, don't think suddenly you're going to be the most righteous or the best Christian. So what are you practicing today, my friend? Because whatever you're practicing, that's what you're perfecting. In times of persecution, you will be what you have been. And so while we do our best to protect this very important freedom, religious freedom, we must be doing our best to practice the will and the way of God. Because when we do that, God will stand for us, even in the lion's den, as he stood for Daniel. I don't know who is a church today, but I want to make two appeals. Firstly, I want to make an appeal to the church of God. We often don't think about this, but your religious freedom is important. And so if you value that freedom today, and you will do your best like Daniel to serve God well wherever he places you, so that even those who do not know God can see that in your life there's something about you that makes you different from others. If that is your determination today, won't you stand with the preacher? Stand with me, stand with me. Then my second appeal is to someone here today. You have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. And you know that God's laws must be kept, all 10 of them. And you know that you must walk in the will and the way of God like Daniel. Because if you serve God, it always pays to do so. Not yet given your life to Jesus, or you once were in love with Jesus, but you've turned away from him and you want to come back to him. Not yet given your life to Jesus in baptism. Or you've walked away from him and you want to say, Pastor, pray for me that I too may experience the grace of God. I just want to pray for you. If you're that person, not yet given your heart to Jesus, or you need to come back to him. I just want to pray for you. Is there one like that? Just raise the hand. Don't worry about anyone right now, because it's your salvation that is at stake. If that is you, you know you need to give your life to Jesus, or you need to come back to him. Won't you raise that hand? Is there one like that? I see a hand. God bless you, my friend. I see a hand. Is there one more? I just want to pray for you. Is there one more? I want to pray for you. Is there one more? God bless you. I see that hand. If you don't mind, you raise your hand. Just come right here. I want to pray for you right here. Come to the altar. I want to pray for you right here. Come. Take a stand for Jesus. Come. I just want to pray for you right here. Don't worry about anyone else right now. Just come. I want to pray for you right now that God will work in and through your life. Come. Just come to Jesus so that we can lift you up in prayer. You're not too young to come. You're not too old to come. Come. If you need a friend to walk with you, help. Tell them to walk with you. Come. I want to lift you up to Jesus. Don't worry about what others might think. Just come. I just want to pray for you right now that God will work in and through your life. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Come. God bless you. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, which is sufficient. We confess our sins and declare that without you we are lost and that we are in desperate need of you. And God, while many worry about the fact that one day our liberties will be taken away, nothing is more important than that we are daily growing in your grace. Because whether our freedoms are taken away or not, the only thing that can save us is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so thank you for your church that celebrates this very important truth today. And as we think and talk about this, and did so through the story of Daniel, our assurance is that no one can undermine the experience of the child of God who faithfully serves you by keeping your law, your perfect, unalterable law, and making you our God. And so I want to pray for those who have walked to the altar today, saying, God, I need to have a saving relationship with you. You know each one. You know their circumstances. You know their struggles. You know their faults. But I also believe you know the faith that you're placing in their hearts. And we pray that that faith will grow and that they, God, will commit their lives entirely to Jesus, because failure to do so now will mean failure to do so then when we no longer have the freedoms we have. And so save each one, I pray, young and not so young, and help them to know that it pays to serve Jesus Christ. May we do our part as your church to study with them, to pray with them, and to lead them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. As we go, dismiss us with your blessings, And may we be careful to practice your will and your way, so that when Jesus comes, we, not because of our works, but because of your great grace, will be saved in your kingdom. This is our prayer with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen.